Well, let's pray together. Oh, Jesus, what a joy it is to pray and in our songs to worship you for the glory of what you have done for us. We give you thanks for giving your own life in our stead, in our place. We praise you for enduring the wounds and the suffering which you endured so that you might redeem us. We do not deserve to be bought with such a price, and yet it was infinite mercy, infinite grace that was paid for us. And so we know it is an infinite salvation. Nothing will now take us from the Father's hand because you have graciously paid all the price for our redemption. We pray, O Lord, that you would graciously be with us tonight. Help us to apply the truth of your word that we have been learning. We pray that you would have mercy on our souls and you would teach us and instruct us in the way in which we should go. Thank you for being our God and our Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been around Grace Fellowship Church for a little length of time, you will know that occasionally we receive these letters from an individual named Walter. I can't tell you much about Walter other than what I learn of him through his letters. And why he feels the freedom to address our church in particular is beyond me. But these letters come, and I've often found them worthwhile reading. I just thought we'd read this one tonight. So I have no guarantees, but Grace Fellowship Church, here it comes. So he says, on dignity. On dignity. This looks pretty long, so what we like to do is I'll read the letter, and then at the end we'll talk about it and see if Walter's barking up the right tree or whether he's a little bit loopy. We'll try to apply the truth as we are able. So let me read for you. Now, I always have to explain this, too, before I start. I find it much easier to read these letters in not my own voice because Walter, he's from the country. And he just writes in a certain way that to read in my own voice sounds kind of wrong. So I will read as I envision Walter to be. You'll just have to put up with that. I don't really know how else to do it. So here we go. Dear Paul and friends at Grace Fellowship Church, a year or two of medical problems and poor harvest has kept this old bloke from writing for too long. I hope you are well and walking in his grace. I have been thinking lately a lot about the idea of dignity. A trip to town last week only to overhear a mouthful of dirt from some boys who didn't seem to own a belt between them confirmed to me this was something worth pondering. Men talk about a dignified horse or a dignified woman, and I think I know what they're scratching at. What is dignity? My dictionary says decorum. Stateliness, modesty, respectability. And I think that's a good start. But to the Christian, it's even more. It's been on my mind that sin swells in the world, that as sin swells in the world, a dignified life is seen less and less even among our Christian folk. I hope it does not surprise you to learn that the Bible has something to say about this, and I'm aiming like a full-uddered cow heading to the barn to speak my mind on the topic and leave it at that. In particular, I'm eager to have you ask yourselves if you are what we might call a dignified man or a dignified woman. I'm not talking about how high you hold your chin or how pompous you make your words. What I'm addressing is best thought of under six descriptions. Number one, a dignified person helps others most often in secret. When Henry Colton was a young man, he ran into some problems with his daddy. The end result was that the bankers came and took it all, and what was left was put up to auction. Colton stood tall and silent in his field and watched as one by one his house, his barn, his tractor, and all his implements were auctioned off to the neighbors. He had lost it all. But something happened. The auction ended. The farmers paid for their goods, and they all walked away empty-handed. They had bought it all back for Colton. What's more, there was never much said about this amongst the neighbors. There was just an understanding that if one of them had suffered a similar injustice or tragedy, the same would be done. Now, these were just old farmers, but it seems to me that they walked with a stateliness reserved for kings. I suppose it was the best kind of dignity, the conviction of maintaining a life of doing right with no need for applause. Some of this still hangs in the air in our parts. When Judd and Judy Jacobs watched their farmhouse burn to the ground, it weren't but 5 days later there was a collection made, and our little town had outfitted them with about everything they needed. Folks didn't run around updating tote boards or ringing bells. They just slipped their little envelopes in the mason jar and whispered what they had to share to the Jacobs. I like that, but I see it less and less. I read in the paper that Westerners are overflowing with ubiquitous self-revelation. I'm not totally sure what that means, but I think I have a hunch from looking at the magazines at the grocery store. Whatever happened to that sense of dignity that took Jesus at His word when He said, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." It takes a certain dignity to do what is best for your neighbor, especially if your neighbor, or your hired man, or your son, isn't so fond of your actions at the moment. It takes a certain dignity to do all this and never parade what you've done. A man ought to learn from my dog, Hank. We left our church one Sunday, unaware the gate hadn't been shut behind us. Half the herd was ready to walk away and cost me a fortune, but Hank knew it wasn't right and stood in the gap the better part of 3 hours, barking and jumping until he was as hoarse as a recently detonsiled lounge singer. When we returned, he looked our way as if to say, "You can take over now," and strolled to his pen. Oh, sure, there was a little extra in his bowl that night, but Hank knew he was doing just what needed to get done. Oh, for more men with the dignity of my dog. Number two, a dignified man keeps secrets. Proverbs 11:13 says, "Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered." I swear some folks have a hearing problem. They are told, "This is really confidential. Don't tell anyone." And what they hear is, "This is a juicy morsel. Tell everyone discreetly." Now, maybe they have a gift for rhymes. "This is really confidential. This is a juicy morsel." Those sentences sound enough alike, but that kind of mix-up in meaning usually has more to do with ears plugged by envy than by earwax. Nothing grows a man, in my estimation, than learning he kept a secret till death did it from him part. Oh, I don't mean the bad kind, but the kind of secret that protects another man's integrity or honor. A woman of dignity is one who has learned that some things are best never repeated. Some sins are best forgotten. Some failures are best not talked about again, especially when the one who sinned or failed has done their business with God and man to make it right. Proverbs 20:19 says, "Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets." Informing others of your Uncle Tom's past mistakes is more than likely slander, not biography. And if you're the voice of those secrets, Solomon says, "Don't associate with you, you simple babbler." You may feel like a pent-up tea kettle with your bit of news, but venting your information will not help your tension. Oh, you'll feel better in the immediate, but every time you babble, you wear a groove in your tongue that makes it much harder to keep a lid on it the next time. Don't break the seal. That pressure you feel to gossip will only die down as you turn down the heat. Fact is, your desire to gossip is just a gauge of your heart idolatry. You love something lots more than God when you feel the need to blab. The fire of your heart is burning for you, not for your neighbor. And a man or woman would do well at figuring out what's cranking up the heat. Number three, A dignified man does not listen to gossip. Proverbs 17:4 says, an evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to mischievous tongues. If you like to hear gossip, you're either a liar or an evildoer. Take your pick. Which one are you? The words of a whisperer, said Solomon, are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Apparently that was so important, Solomon wrote it twice. Proverbs 26:2, Proverbs 18:8. It's hard to turn down steak when you're hungry, and it can be hard to plug your ears when they're itchy. Some women care more for news than pews and would fill in the one 100 times more often than the other. When a morsel talker makes his way to your listening ear, you've every right to turn him away. If we're fearful of offending the bearer of tales, we ought to remember the bearer of nails. He died to set us free from the lust to know about others. If you've never told a person, I'm sorry, I'd rather not listen to this, then you've likely been listening more than you should. Sometimes we ought to ask each other, do I need to know this? It does no good to rest all the blame on the talker. That's like the chimney saying, it's not my fault, the fire keeps filling me with smoke. But every chimney has a flue. Sometimes you've got to shut the flue and let the fire choke out on its own smoke. And if you're not sure what all that means, then ask your grandpa and plug your ears. Number 4, a dignified man ignores an insult. Proverbs 12:16 says, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. The more highly a man thinks of himself, the faster he'll be to lower his horns at the slightest slight. Some folk walk about with a loaded tongue, ready to pull the trigger on anyone they think has not esteemed them as highly as they esteem themselves. They're more vexed by insult than injury and will waste no time making you feel it. This kind of thing belongs on a Christian like a silver tea service on the back of a mule. Again, Solomon wrote, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. The wise and prudent, the dignified on this terra nova, have learned to corral their thoughts and bridle their tongue when treated unjustly. They have pondered the Savior who was reviled but did not revile in return, and learned to think less of themselves than their enemy does. Something of this has struck a chord with them. Do not take to heart all things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Ecclesiastes 7:21. Oh, I hope nobody sets to writing down all that's ever come out of my mouth. I've had more than one occasion of stopping a sentence halfway through when the subject of my complaint has walked into the room. I've cursed others to my shame. And the truth is, I didn't really mean it. I was just venting. I hadn't figured out yet that good sense makes one slow to anger, and it's a man's glory to overlook an offense. If you're regularly asking sales clerks, don't you know who I am? Then let me just share with you the answer. No, they don't. And why should they? Fact is, you're just a saved sinner like the rest of us. If you think you're more than that, you're like the favorite cow that thought she should move into the farmhouse. Her moo at the door was met by a whack on the behind. Oh, the indignity! But that's what happens when you think too highly of yourself. It reminds me of that parable of our Lord in Luke 14. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The humble man can sit low and take an insult or seven. Number five. A dignified man restrains his lips. Many words lead to many problems. Some women talk faster than a derailing train and to the same effect. A man whose lips are more exercised than his arms has his own shame to bear. Even a volcano knows well enough to stop for breath, but some women would sooner pass out for lack of oxygen than stop listening to their own voice. I think 99% of overtalk is the overflow of pride. Somehow a man thinks that the world actually needs to know what he thinks about everything, even the lint in his pocket. I once let old Ed Springer let his lips flap to the wind. I had my own little experiment going on with him, simply tossing out the occasional, or really, along the way to give the impression I was listening. Once he got going, my sporadic grunts were like fuel to the fire or a spin to the flywheel. Pretty soon, sheer momentum took over and he was caught in an 11,000-word sentence that rambled from what he thought a turnip might be thinking about to a laundry list of complaints against everybody in his church. He was like a spinning top that only gathered speed. It's a wonder his lips didn't tie themselves into a knot. And that would have helped him, since he will give an account to God for every word that is spoken. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. In talking about being doers of the word, James boldly said, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." That's a strong word for a brawny problem. Before Elspeth Woods passed away, it was rumored she could talk for 14 hours straight without interjection. Well, it was a little more than a rumor, as it was her husband Bob who used to say it. And he had the stopwatch to prove it. You wouldn't go to the barn in just your underwear, but what... But when you talk too much, you eventually show your ignorant side. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Which is why Solomon said, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." You want to impress that young lady, young man? Stop talking. Whoever restrains his lips is prudent. A man or woman of dignity will do the same. And here's something related to this. Number six. A dignified man waits to be asked. The proverb says, "A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly." When young Jared Benson bought the old Kemp place on the ninth line, I took it upon myself to drop by here and there to see if he needed any help. Being a farming man himself, he knew a lot, but Jared's dad had passed away when he was only 13, and there were some bricks missing in his silo of knowledge. Like most young men, Jared was more intent on impressing than being instructed, so I held my tongue until a few things started to come undone at his place. Pretty soon he was asking my opinion on this or that, and I was able to tell him two or three things that got the whole place straightened out in a season. Now, I could have told him those nuggets a year or two earlier, but I didn't feel it was my business. Sometimes a man can't hear until he knows he needs the answer. I always thought my daddy was the most dignified man I knew. And he could drive you batty with his long silences and long stares. But he said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And in that quiet man was a wealth of knowledge. It took me some time, but I soon learned to ask and to listen. Jesus taught the crowds, that's for sure. But if you read your Bible careful, you'll notice there were lots of people coming to him and asking questions. That meant he wasn't talking all the time. You'll also notice that he didn't always answer them everything. but gave what could be borne and what was useful for the moment. Oh, parents, I hope you learn that quick. I've seen so many moms drive away their daughters by telling them everything they know all the time. Let your girls come to you once in a while. You made your mistakes, and they'll need to make theirs. It sure would be a lot better for both of you if you were good friends when they did. Now, I'm still wondering if I've painted this portrait right or not. Truth is, it comes out a little different from what I thought it would. What does it mean to be dignified? I guess what I'm trying to get at is something like this. If the world is full of people who show too much flesh and too much personality, who seem to glory in hearing all about themselves and parade in their accomplishments, we might do well to pull back a little and ask if we aren't getting caught up in the tide. Maybe we should quit telling each other what we do good and what we're good for, and even do a few kind things on the sly with no one watching. Maybe we should act a little less smart than we think we are and talk a little less than we think we should. Maybe we should be a lot more interested in others and a lot less interested in us. Maybe we should aim at being dignified more than being cool. Well, there you have it. You're a dignified enough bunch down there, but I hope you become even more so. Don't let the devil gain ground where he doesn't deserve it. With love, your friend, Walter. P.S. There's a rumor afoot of a rapper looking to join your church. All I've got to say to that is, yo, dog, may the word be spoken.